our Bible reading is taken from the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 1, and I'm going to read from verse 1 to 20. John the Baptist prepares the way. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: "After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open, and the Spirit descended on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven came, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." And as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Thanks be to God.
Time of a new beginning, we turn this morning to the greatest new beginning of all. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, going into Galilee and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. And Jesus calling his first disciples, the four fishermen of Galilee, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. The beginning of the great adventure of faith. "Come, follow me," Jesus said. Just a word of introduction about this Gospel of Mark, which we are looking at today and over the next few weeks. It's generally agreed by New Testament scholars that Mark was the first of the four Gospels to be written, and that the Gospel was written in Rome soon after the death of Peter and Paul, probably in 65 AD. So that's just over 30 years after the crucifixion of Jesus. Of significance for the writing of this Gospel was Mark's association with Peter. Historical sources help us by describing Mark as Peter's interpreter. After Peter's death, Mark in Rome writes down the narrative of the life and death of Jesus based on what he had heard from Peter, the chief apostle himself. So as we go through Mark over the next few weeks, we shall indeed see clear evidence of eyewitness reporting. And there's reason to believe that Mark himself, John Mark, was present during the last stages of Jesus' ministry. So in reading this Gospel of Mark, we are reading the Gospel in its easiest and earliest form, written not more than a generation after the events it describes. Now, this morning we're focusing on verses 14 to 20 of chapter 1. And first, our first slide thanks verses 14 and 15. Firstly, the kingdom of God. After John, that's John the Baptist, was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. What is the kingdom? It does not mean kingdom in the sense of a geographical territory to be governed, like the kingdom of Spain or the kingdom of Belgium. New Testament commentators tell us it means kingly rule, sovereignty, or reign. It is about the fact of someone reigning. The dominant meaning is always that God is acting in his kingly power, exercising his sovereignty. The kingdom of God is therefore active, energetic, dynamic, on the move. It's the sovereign, saving, divine activity of God. It is God in action. God through Jesus in conflict with evil and the powers of darkness for the salvation of mankind. God's future is arriving in the present in the person and work of Jesus Christ. This kingdom is of divine origin, for it is a living God intervening in human history to visit and to redeem his people. Jesus announces, the time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. The kingdom of God is present in Jesus. In him, God's kingdom is inbreaking into human history. As New Testament professor Tom Wright often says, Jesus came to inaugurate God's kingdom, to launch the new creation on earth as in heaven. Elsewhere in Luke's gospel, Jesus declares, if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So Jesus is announcing that something new is happening, the good news of God. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. The Greek word for repent, metanoia, literally means change of mind, change of intention. It's like when we're out of drive and we realize that we're going in the wrong direction and we change our mind and we turn round and we start traveling in the right direction. Repent and believe. The word believe simply means to take Jesus at his word. I like Eugene Peterson's version of these verses in the Message. Time's up. God's kingdom is here. Change your life and believe the message. And now, can we perhaps picture the scene in our mind's eye? In our imagination, our next slide, thanks. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon. It was Jesus who later gave Simon the name Peter, literally, rock man, rocky Simon Peter. Jesus saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said. Simon Peter, his brother Andrew, were fishermen. There were many fishermen in Galilee at that time. Josephus, who at a later date was governor of Galilee and who's a great historian of the Jewish people, Josephus tells that in his days, that's mid-first century AD, 330 fishing boats sailed the waters of Lake Galilee. Ordinary people in Israel seldom ate meat. Fish was their staple diet. The times when I've led pilgrimages to the Holy Land at the restaurant on the Mount of Beatitudes, we have the opportunity to eat fish actually caught from the Sea of Galilee. And appropriately enough, they are called St. Peter's fish. So it's just another day, just another ordinary day. Simon Peter, his brother Andrew, are net fishing. They're ordinary work, they're regular work. Jesus speaks to them. He says, "Come, follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people." Now, we must not think that this was the first time that they had heard of Jesus. We know that Andrew was originally a disciple of John the Baptist, who spoke about Jesus. So Simon Peter and Andrew, they would have known something already about this Jesus before this moment. He didn't just appear like a puff of smoke. Jesus looks them in the eye and issues a challenge. "Come, follow me." And Mark tells us, at once they left their nets and followed him. There's something about this Jesus, something different and compelling. They just feel that, yes, this is meant to be. And so the great adventure begins. What sort of thoughts and feelings do you think would have been through their mind? Here was this Jesus of Nazareth challenging them to leave their safe and secure way of life, leave their comfort zone, the familiar and the routine, and to go out into the unknown on an adventure of faith. "Come, follow me." What sort of thoughts and feelings would we have had, I wonder? Excitement, anticipation, anxiety, apprehension, questions, trust, probably a mixture of all of these. Still happened, you see. The risen Jesus, unseen but real, still comes to individual men and women and looks into our eyes, as it were, and speaks to us the words, "Come, follow me, come after me." What are our thoughts and feelings? Even more importantly, what is our response? Do we say, "Oh, please just leave me alone, leave me in peace"? Or do we rise and keep on rising to a new challenge? For it's an ongoing, continuing journey of faith. "Come with me, follow me, and keep on following me." When I was in the parish ministry and used to run church membership courses for new communicants, we would look at this gospel passage and we would ask the folk, "Do you think Peter and Andrew and James and John knew exactly where the journey they were about to begin would take them?" And of course, the answer is no. They had no idea at all what would lie ahead. They just went with Jesus in faith and in trust. "Follow me." They took the risk of faith, the adventure of Christian pilgrimage. We are pilgrims on a journey, as we were singing at the Presbytery service on Tuesday evening. Someone once said that the church is simply the organized friends and followers of Jesus Christ. We never know exactly what lies ahead, do we, on the journey of life or on the pilgrimage of faith. The main thing is just to keep on following this Jesus. Much later in his ministry, Jesus says to his disciples, next slide, thanks. Jesus says, "But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." We have these words of Jesus at the end of Matthew's Gospel. The risen Christ is always ahead of his followers, preparing the way. And the risen Christ goes ahead of us, calling us to move forward and onward with our eyes fixed on him. The Christian church is an ongoing movement. The early Christians were called people of the way. And yes, as we know, it's not always easy. Jesus said more than once, "Pick up your cross and follow me." The symbol of this Christian faith is not a cushion, but a cross. But the main thing is not to stop, but to keep moving forward and onward with our eyes fixed on Jesus, our leader and our Lord. When David Livingstone volunteered for missionary service, he was asked where he was willing to go. "I will go anywhere," he replied, "so long as it is forward." I have a little more to say on this passage of Scripture, but we'll pause there and we'll sing the hymn, "Dear Lord and Father of Mankind." Jesus did not just say, "Come follow me." He said, "Come follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people." Some of you might remember the old children's chorus that used to be sung at Church of Scotland seaside missions, "I will make you fishers of men if you follow me." The Message version of this verse states, Jesus said, "Come with me, I'll make a new kind of fisherman out of you. I'll show you how to catch men and women instead of perch and bass." Right at the very end of Matthew's Gospel, our next slide, thanks, the Lord Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, re-emphasizes this priority for his followers. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations." Go, Jesus says. Outreach, mission, sharing the good news, spreading the word. In the words of one theologian, the church exists for mission as a fire exists for burning. One definition of mission is seeing where God is already at work in our church and in our community, and to join him there. Join him where the Lord is already at work. A few weeks ago, Ross and I had a short break in Richmond, North Yorkshire. And one day we travelled through to Ripon and spent a really enjoyable couple of hours in the beautiful Anglican Cathedral there. Next slide, thanks. A picture of the interior of Ripon Cathedral. The cathedral's history dates back to 672 AD. I'll repeat that, 672 AD, when Wilfrid, Abbot of Ripon, inspired by a visit to Rome, built a magnificent basilica there. Some 1,350 years later, our next slide, thanks, the Anglo-Saxon crypt still remains intact from the original building. We went down the stone steps to it. It's small, thick stone walls, an underground catacomb-like passage. And it's really amazing to think that this is still intact from Wilfrid's original church of 672 AD. And amidst the flickering candles, you can touch the stones where visitors and pilgrims have paused and prayed over so many centuries. Over 1,350 years ago, it somehow puts our new church union into historical perspective, doesn't it? And also a challenge to us, I think, as those men and women of old were faithful in their Christian worship and Christian witness all these centuries ago and through all these succeeding centuries, so may we be in our own day and generation. Under Providence, it's come about that we here this morning are the founder members of Craigall Church of Scotland. No one can ever take that away from us, the fact of being the founder members of a new congregation. How, I wonder, will those who come after us look back on us? Will they say, yes, they were faithful to Jesus in their worship and witness and caring service and in generous Christian living? Yes, they indeed laid a good and lasting foundation in Jesus' name. And how are the people in our large, very large parish of Ardler, St. Mary's and Strathmartin, how are they going to hear the good news of God's kingdom and of new life in Jesus if we do not reach out and share it? So may we, the founder members of Craigall Church, be a community of faith, followers of the way, followers of the risen King, that look upward and outward and forwards, upward to God, outward to others in mission and in practical, caring, healing service, and forward in the adventure of faith, like those first fishermen of long ago to whom Jesus said, "Come, follow me." And to God alone be the glory. Let us pray. And a moment of silent prayer and reflection.